Tonight, we continue our study of Leviticus by looking at, once again, at verses 1 through 7 of Leviticus chapter 10. So Leviticus 10, and I'll begin the reading in verse 1. Before we hear God's word, let's pray together once again. Our Father and our God, we thank you for exalting Jesus Christ at your right hand in the heavenly places, for making him a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. We thank you for Jesus Christ, our great, faithful high priest who has ascended into the heavens and who leads us in worship in that heavenly sanctuary. Father, this evening, as we hear the scriptures read and proclaimed, we ask that by your Spirit you would open our hearts to believe the scriptures and make us doers of your word and not hearers only. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Leviticus 10, and beginning in verse 1. Now Nadab and Abihu, the sons of Aaron, each took his censer and put fire in it and laid incense on it and offered unauthorized fire before the Lord, which he had not commanded them. And fire came out from before the Lord and consumed them, and they died before the Lord. Then Moses said to Aaron, "This is what the Lord has said. Among those who are near me, I will be sanctified, and before all the people, I will be glorified." And Aaron held his peace. And Moses called Mishael and Elzaphan, the sons of Uzziel, the uncle of Aaron, and said to them, "Come near, carry your brothers away from the front of the sanctuary and out of the camp." So they came near and carried them in their coats out of the camp, as Moses had said. And Moses said to Aaron and to Eleazar and Ithamar, his sons, "Do not let the hair of your heads hang loose, and do not tear your clothes, lest you die, and wrath come upon all the congregation. But let your brothers, the whole house of Israel, bewail the burning that the Lord has kindled. And do not go outside the entrance of the tent of meeting, lest you die, for the anointing oil of the Lord is upon you." And they did according to the word of Moses. This is the word of God. Now, last Sunday, we noted that the death of Aaron's two oldest sons occurred during the first worship service in the tabernacle. And we also noted that Aaron's sons were consumed by the same divine fire that had consumed Aaron's sacrifices. In chapter 9, verse 24, fire came out from before the Lord and consumed the sacrifices on the altar. And in chapter 10, fire came out from before the Lord and consumed Nadab and Abihu. The fire that came out from before the Lord was the presence of God himself in the form of a consuming fire. The Lord appeared to the Israelites as a consuming fire, and as such, he consumed Aaron's sacrifices as an act of divine grace and Aaron's sons as an act of divine judgment. The climax of the first worship service in the tabernacle was a trial by fire ordeal, like we heard about this morning. The revelation of God as a consuming fire in Leviticus 9 and 10, with its twofold judgment, foreshadowed the final judgment at the end of the world, which will be a trial by fire. The final judgment is like the flood judgment in the days of Noah. Both judgments are universal, cosmic, judicial trials in which all human beings are brought before the judgment seat of God and judged by God. And in both judgments, the flood judgment and the final judgment, God prosecutes his case against humanity by means of an ordeal. In the flood judgment, all people were subjected to the ordeal of passage through water, and only Noah and his family survived because they were protected by the ark. And in the final judgment, all people will be subjected to the ordeal of passage through fire. And that fire will not be a natural fire, but a supernatural one. It will be, in fact, the exact same fire that consumed Aaron's two sons. When the Lord Jesus Christ, our great high priest, appears, fire will come out from before the Lord and consume the whole earth. In other words, God, on that day, the day of judgment, God will reveal himself as a consuming fire, and as such, he will consume the whole world, and every single one of us will pass through that divine fire. And the only way that we can survive it is if we are shielded and protected by the Lord Jesus Christ, whose perfect righteousness and obedience secure our salvation. The Lord Jesus Christ himself is our ark of safety. He's our sanctuary. He is our refuge. There is no salvation outside of him, and there is no condemnation for those who are in him. Now, those are some of the things that we noted last Sunday and also in the sermon this morning from Genesis chapter 6. I want to focus our attention now on the first few verses of Leviticus 10 to explain the nature of Nadab and Abihu's offense for which they were consumed by the divine fire. Now, look back again at verse 1. It says, Nadab and Abihu, the sons of Aaron, each took his censer and put fire in it and laid incense on it and offered unauthorized fire before the Lord, which he had not commanded them. And fire came out from before the Lord and consumed them, and they died before the Lord. Now, what exactly did they do wrong? What was their offense? Well, their offense consisted in offering unauthorized fire before the Lord, which he had not commanded. What does unauthorized fire mean? Well, the King James Version translates the words as strange fire, the New Revised Standard Version as unholy fire. The question is, in what sense was their fire strange? How was their fire strange fire? Well, it was strange in the sense that it was foreign or alien to the sanctuary. It did not come from the sacred fire on top of the sacred altar in the courtyard of the tabernacle. It came from another source. It came from a profane source, an unholy source. So unholy fire is a good translation here. According to Leviticus 16:12, the fire used in the incense offerings had to be taken from the altar in the courtyard of the tabernacle. Nadab and Abihu didn't do that. Rather, they each took a censer and put burning coals in their censers, which were not taken from the sacred altar, but from another source, an unholy source, and put incense on top of the coals and stood at the entrance of the tent of meeting and proceeded to offer God an incense offering. Now, an incense offering was not wrong in itself. It was, in fact, required by God as part of his worship in the tabernacle. The offense of Aaron's sons was not that they offered God an incense offering per se, but that they offered him an incense offering with strange fire, or unholy fire, which God had not commanded them to use. And consequently, God immediately punished them for their transgression. Fire came out from before the Lord and consumed them, and they died before the Lord. Verse 2. Nadab and Abihu profaned the worship of God. That's what they did in their act. They profaned the worship of God. They transgressed God's holiness by presenting him an unholy offering. The nature of their offense was that it was an act of sacrilege. They desecrated the holy realm. That's what sacrilege means. It means to desecrate what is holy. They desecrated the holy realm and thereby profaned God's holy name. And whenever a priest committed sacrilege, the punishment was ordinarily death by divine agency. And that's what happened here in Leviticus chapter 10. Now, Moses provided the interpretation of the event when he gave a divine word to Aaron in verse 3. Verse 3 is the key verse for understanding the theological significance of this event. Verse 3, Moses said to Aaron, "This is what the Lord has said. Among those who are near me, I will be sanctified, and before all the people, I will be glorified." And Aaron held his peace. Now, when Aaron heard that word from God, he held his peace. That is, he did not question the justice of God's action in the punishment of his sons. Aaron held his peace and remained silent. Now, what exactly does God's word to Aaron here in this verse mean? Again, verse 3, this is what the Lord has said, among those who are near me, I will be sanctified, and before all the people, I will be glorified. God will be sanctified, or he will sanctify himself through those who are near him. That is, through the priest who draw near to him in the tabernacle. And God will be glorified, or, as it could be translated, he will glorify himself in the sight of all the people, namely the people of Israel, his covenant people. So the priests who draw near to God, like Nadab and Abihu, Aaron and Aaron's surviving sons, the priests who draw near to God must guard the sanctity, the holiness of God, and of the holy dwelling place of God, and must not allow it to be profaned. And if they fail to do that and allow his holy name to be profaned, then God himself will vindicate the holiness of his great name. And he will do that by punishing those who violate his holiness, like he punished Nadab and Abihu when they offered God unholy fire, which he had not commanded them. In other words, this is what God through Moses told Aaron. God was telling Aaron that your sons transgressed the holiness of God, and God has vindicated the holiness of his name in their death by divine agency. Through the death of Nadab and Abihu, God vindicated his holiness, which they had transgressed. Their deaths performed the function of sanctifying God. Now that's what Moses told Aaron, and that is why Aaron held his peace. Now Aaron and his two surviving sons had not yet completed the ceremonies of the inaugural service of worship in the tabernacle. All of this occurred on the same day. It occurred on the eighth day. Everything in Leviticus chapter 9 took place on the eighth day, meaning the day after their seven-day ordination service, which is recorded in chapter 8. Everything in chapter 9 took place on the eighth day, and so far, everything in chapter 10, and in fact, everything else in chapter 10, also occurs on the eighth day. Aaron and his surviving sons had not yet completed the ceremonies of this inaugural service of worship in the tabernacle, and so they were not allowed to leave the sanctuary or participate in the mourning and burial rites of Nadab and Abihu, and they were not allowed to go near their corpses because that would defile them, making them ritually impure and unable to serve in the tabernacle. So Moses had Aaron's relatives remove the corpses from the courtyard of the tabernacle and carry them outside the camp, most likely to the place where the carcasses of the sin offerings were taken to be burned. Now this is what you see in verse 4. Moses called Mishael and Elzaphan, the sons of Uzziel, the uncle of Aaron, and said to them, "Come near, carry your brothers away from the front of the sanctuary and out of the camp." So they came near and carried them in their coats, referring here to their priestly tunics, out of the camp, as Moses had said. Moses then prohibits Aaron and his surviving sons from leaving the tabernacle and from participating in the mourning and burial rites of Nadab and Abihu. That's in verse 6. Moses said to Aaron and to Eleazar and Ithamar, his sons, "Do not let the hair of your heads hang loose, and do not tear your clothes, lest you die, and wrath come upon all the congregation. But let your brothers, the whole house of Israel, bewail the burning that the Lord has kindled." Now, the traditional mourning rites for the dead included disheveling your hair and tearing your clothes, but Aaron and his surviving sons were not allowed to do that while they were on active duty in the service of the tabernacle. Now, of course, they were not forbidden from grieving inwardly, but were forbidden from performing the outward rites or customs which expressed their grief. And the only reason was that that would have ritually defiled them, and that could not be allowed to happen while the service was still in progress. In fact, the high priest, in contrast to the regular priest, was never allowed. The high priest was never allowed to participate in mourning and burial rituals under any circumstances. And you see this in Leviticus 21. Leviticus 21, verse 10 says, "The priest who is chief among his brothers," that's the high priest, "on whose head the anointing oil is poured and who has been consecrated to wear the garments, shall not let the hair of his head hang loose, nor tear his clothes. He shall not go into any dead bodies, nor make himself unclean, even for his father or his mother. He shall not go out of the sanctuary, lest he profane the sanctuary." Now, this is the concern you can see here. "Lest he profane the sanctuary of his God, for the consecration of the anointing oil of his God is on him. I am the Lord." So the high priest was never allowed, under any circumstances, to perform mourning or burial rites for the dead of a relative, even for his father or mother. And the only reason was that that would make him ritually impure. Now, that rule, however, did not apply to the regular priests, which were, in fact, allowed to bury their close relatives, according to Leviticus 21, verses 1 through 4. But on this particular occasion, not even Eleazar and Ithamar were allowed to take part in Nadab and Abihu's burial or mourning rites. And the reason is stated in verse 7, namely that the holy oil that Moses anointed them with was still on them. Verse 7 says, "And do not go outside the entrance of the tent of meeting, lest you die. For," here's the reason, "the anointing oil of the Lord is upon you." And they did according to the word of Moses. So they could not leave the tabernacle. They couldn't leave the holy realm because they were still holy. They were still holy because the anointing oil, that holy oil, was still on them. Nothing unholy should ever be allowed to enter the tabernacle, and conversely, nothing holy should ever be allowed to leave it. Had Aaron and his sons left the tabernacle, they would have been guilty of sacrilege just like Nadab and Abihu. They would have been guilty of the exact same offense. At all times, the priest must maintain an absolute distinction between the holy and the common, the holy and the profane, and also between the clean and the unclean. That's one of the primary duties of the priest, which is stated very clearly in verse 10 of chapter 10, which we'll cover, Lord willing, in a future sermon. Now, I want to conclude tonight by showing you that the vindication of the holiness of God's name, which is what this text is really all about, the holiness of God and the vindication of the holiness of God's name. His holiness had been transgressed by the actions of Nadab and Abihu. God vindicated his own name. He vindicated his own holiness in the punishment of Nadab and Abihu. And the vindication of the holiness of God's name is not only the main point of this text, it's also the purpose of the new covenant, which our Lord Jesus Christ came to fulfill and did in fact fulfill. Now, one of the passages that makes that connection between God's holiness, God's concern for the holiness of his name, his actions by which he vindicates his great and holy name, and the new covenant, which is fulfilled in Christ, is Ezekiel chapter 36. So let me ask you to turn over there, if you will, to Ezekiel chapter 36. I want to read a few verses here. So Ezekiel 36, I'll begin in verse 17. Ezekiel was writing at the time when the southern kingdom was being exiled into Babylon. The temple of God was desecrated, and the presence of God had left the temple, and the temple would be destroyed. And the southern kingdom in Israel was being exiled into Babylon. The people of God were being scattered among the nations. Now God says to Ezekiel in Ezekiel 36, verse 17, "Son of man, when the house of Israel lived in their own land, they defiled it by their ways and their deeds. Their ways before me were like the uncleanness of a woman in her menstrual impurity. So I poured out my wrath upon them for the blood that they had shed in the land, for the idols with which they had defiled it. I scattered them among the nations, and they were dispersed through the countries. In accordance with their ways and their deeds, I judged them." So they had desecrated the holy land, the promised land, which was the holy land. And they had desecrated that holy realm by their idolatry. God punished them by sending them into exile. Verse 20, "But when they came to the nations, wherever they came, they profaned my holy name, in that people said of them, 'These are the people of the Lord,' and yet they had to go out of his land. But I had concern for my holy name, which the house of Israel had profaned among the nations to which they came. Therefore say to the house of Israel, 'Thus says the Lord God, it is not for your sake, O house of Israel, that I am about to act, but for the sake of my holy name, which you have profaned among the nations to which you came. And I will vindicate,'" notice this, verse 23, this is what God said to Aaron through Moses in Leviticus 10, verse 3. The meaning of that saying to Aaron has to do with God sanctifying himself, God glorifying himself in the sight of all the people. The meaning of that verse had to do with the vindication of God's holiness. And notice how God puts it here in verse 23. "I will vindicate the holiness of my great name, which has been profaned among the nations, and which you have profaned among them. And the nations will know that I am the Lord, declares the Lord God, when through you I vindicate my holiness before their eyes. I will take you from the nations and gather you from all the countries and bring you into your own land." Now here are the promises of the new covenant. "I will sprinkle clean water on you, and you shall be clean from all your uncleannesses, and from all your idols I will cleanse you. And I will give you a new heart, and a new spirit I will put within you. And I will remove the heart of stone from your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. And I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes and be careful to obey my rules." This is what God will do to Israel for the sake of his own holy name, for the purpose of vindicating his holy name. And then verse 28, "You shall dwell in the land that I gave to your fathers, and you shall be my people, and I will be your God." Now those promises are promises of the new covenant, which our Lord Jesus Christ came to establish, and which Christ did in fact establish and ratified with the pouring out of his own blood. "This cup is the new covenant in my blood, which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins," Christ said. Christ has fulfilled these covenant promises, and he has done so. Here's the point I want to make tonight. He has done so to vindicate the holiness of God's name. That was his aim. He came to glorify his Father in heaven. He came to glorify God. He came to sanctify God. His chief end, the chief end of his redemptive work, was to sanctify the name of the Lord and to glorify him in the sight of all the peoples. To him be all praise and glory now and forevermore. Amen.